Please open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. If you are using the Pew Bible in front of you this morning, it is page 1 of Genesis chapter 1, and we will be looking at those verses that were read for us earlier, verses 26 and 27. Before we begin this morning, would you join me in prayer, asking for the Lord's blessing as we study His Word together? Our God, we pray that You would let us find that Your Word is to be desired more than gold and is sweeter than honey right from the honeycomb. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Kids, I have a question for you this morning. Do you have a favorite superhero? It's an important question, as you can imagine. Maybe I should be talking to some of our adults, too. Do you have a favorite superhero? What was that favorite superhero, adults, when you were kids? Do you remember? We didn't have... There were comic books, but I have to be honest. When I was growing up, I didn't read comic books. So all I knew was what quick glimpses of superheroes I might have seen on TV. And there weren't that many good ones out there. You know, we didn't have Thor. It was Spider-Man, but he was pretty lame. Batman was kind of cool. The Hulk was a man that they simply spray-painted green, which, and they messed up his hair, which I guess gave him a realistic look of being terrifying. We didn't really have so many good ones, but the one that was by far and away my favorite was Superman. I mean, everything about him was super. He was able to fly, which is still a dream of mine. Don't think it's going to come true. He could fly and run super fast. He could hear super well, which is a thing I'm most envious now of. He could see through walls. He had lasers that he could shoot out of his eyes, which was just super. Everything about him was super. And he was super smart because he moved faster than everyone else. He could read faster than everyone else and understand everything that was happening. So he was super smart. Everything about him was super, except he was terrible at one thing. He was super bad at disguising himself. I mean, think about it. Batman had a mask. Everyone else has masks. Superman, his disguise was glasses. He would put on glasses and no one would recognize him, which I'm not sure said more about him or about everyone else. Even this girl that loved him, Lois Lane, now he would fly her around. But as soon as he would put on glasses and change his clothes, she didn't recognize him anymore. I mean, can you imagine if your mom or your dad, you know, took their glasses off at the end of the day? And your other parent was like, "What happened? Who are you?" That's essentially what happened every day. It's hard to imagine how the guy whose imagination gave us Superman couldn't also imagine a world with facial recognition technology, where cameras would be able to pick you up and identify you. He couldn't. But it's never been, because of that today, because of that technology, it's never been more easy for people in charge to find out who we are. But finding out who we are is only one part of that. Finding out what we are, well, today that's a much more complicated question, isn't it? What we are is, a lot goes into that. What is our age? What is our ethnicity? The color of our skin? What is our job? Our level of wealth? Our relationship status? Our biological sex or gender? our family connections and history, our orientation and mental and physical health, and the list goes on and on and on and on. All of these things are things that the world wants to check off about what you are. And the more boxes you can check off, the more weight your opinions hold. But there is something even more fundamental than all these things about what you and I are. In the ancient world, they believed, when Genesis was written, that people had been created by the gods. Simply in the Babylonian myth, they believed that the god Marduk, he created all people for one express purpose: to do things he and the other gods didn't want to do. He made humans to be slaves and nothing more than slaves. Many New Age teachers will teach that God is in everything and we have a spark of the divine in us, which makes us all gods and goddesses. And therefore, we are our own spiritual authorities. No one else can tell us anything. We have the right and the ability to decide everything that's true for us for ourselves. More popularly today is the belief that you and I are just the result of a cosmic accident. That you and I exist because a single cell organism somehow developed a mutation, which developed another mutation, which through a long series of processes finally produced you and I. This whole thinking has been and is being increasingly discarded because it just doesn't hold scientific water. It is incomprehensible that the intricate design of our bodies could come about by an accident. Indeed, when Darwin first proposed this idea, and he wasn't the first one, but he popularized it. But when he first began to write this and it began to make its way around the world, they didn't understand, he didn't understand biology the way we are able to do it today. He had no idea about the complexity of a single cell of the human body, much less how the body is knit together in fantastic and wonderful ways. Thousands of processes working together to produce one system. And without one of those processes, without one of those small parts, the whole thing wouldn't work. This evolutionary worldview answers the question what we are by simply saying that we are accidents. We have no purpose. We are no better than the animal life, except by time. But I want us to point and see this morning from our text, Genesis 1, 26 to 27, that God has given us a far better picture of what you and I are. And unlike any of those other perspectives that I just mentioned, this description that we are about to read here has the added luxury of being true. And not just the imagination of one or two or many people. What we see here first and foremost is that you and I are a unique creation. That is, we have been created. We are designed with a designer. We have a creator. And so as creatures, we share similarities with other creatures. Like the animals, like other animals that God made on the sixth day, that last day, he made man. Just as he blessed those other creatures, he blesses us. He blessed humanity. Just as they were formed from the ground, so was that first man. There is similarity here. We are not gods and goddesses. We are not eternal. That is, we are not beings that have had no beginning and have no end. We are creatures made by God. But we are unique. We are special. You are special. that there is something about you that isn't true about anything else that God has made. And we see this in a couple of different ways, that God is working towards this section. The first thing that we notice when we get to verses 26 and 27, and really this entire section, 26 all the way to the end of the chapter, is that this is the longest section in the entire chapter of Genesis where God describes his creative energy. It's the longest section that he spends on any creature, any of his acts of creation. He covers the stars and the heavens and the sun and the moon. He covers that in a handful of verses. And here you and I are given an enormous section in chapter 1. And then chapter 2 focuses in on it. It's as if the narrator is slowing the movie down so that we can capture the importance of what is happening here. This scene. And you'll notice this comes at the last day. In fact, humanity is the very last thing that God makes. It's as if God has been saving the best for last. He has been building up to this. This is the climactic work of God in all of his creation. Think about that for a moment. God saves this last creative work, not for the angels, not for the heavens, but for us. God is and has been up till now preparing a land for his people. And God creates us in a personal way. There are two major changes that we see, or two major word choices that we see in these verses. The first is that God tells us in verse 27, three different times that he created man. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. That same word that we read in Genesis 1:1 is the same word repeated here. Often throughout from verse 1 till now, we often see the words formed or made. This is that word bara. This is the word for a special, personal creation. But there is something else that highlights the importance of God's present work. Up till now, God has been saying, let there be. And God said, let there be. Let the earth bring forth, let the sea bring forth, let there be. And these things are. But now, for the very first time, it's not let there be, it's what? Let us. Let us. There is a sort of divine deliberation going on here. It's as if, parents, you make decisions for a child during the day, but something is so important that you want to talk with the other parent about, so you wait till they get home. Or you wait till you have an opportunity to talk with them about it, because it's an important conversation that needs to be had. Here is something so important that God moves from simply let there be a command to a consultation. Let us. One commentator I read a few months ago divided this passage up, the plan, the pattern, and the purpose. And we're going to look at the purpose next week, but I couldn't improve on that. And so we're going to have 2 points basically today. The plan and the pattern for which God has made us. And we see here this plan. We read in verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. God is making mankind, humanity. This is both men and women we see in verse 27. This isn't just men, although that word there that is translated, let us make man, that word is Adam, which later becomes the name of that first man, Adam, which does make it a challenge for translators. Where is the first name recorded? Where is it? Is he talking to Adam here, or is he talking to man in general? But here he is talking to about man in general. Here he is commanding or describing his actions to create mankind. And the question is, who is the us? Then God said, let us make man in our image. What? Who is the us? Some have argued that the us is all creation, as if God is consulting what he has made. Others have suggested that he is consulting other deities as if they existed, or if he is consulting the angels. But none of these fits into what we see in Genesis 1. None of them fit into how the author has been stressing that God makes everything on his own and he needs no outside counsel. He needs no help. Young people, you build those Lego sets, and my guess is you try to follow the directions. God needed no directions. He needs no help from someone else to tell him how it should be done. So who is this us? Some have suggested that perhaps God is using a royal we. My dad, when we were younger, he would say things like, boys, let's go out and do this. And he really meant my brother and I. Sometimes we will see someone use that royal we for themselves. Generally, it's reserved for kings and queens, hence the royal we. I've never used that term. I've never listened to a queen use that term. I imagine it's something like, let us go have a spot of tea, you know, something similar to that. But that's not what's happening here. It's something bigger. It's something better than that. And what we have here is we are introduced to this idea that there is a complexity to our God. Yes, the Bible everywhere teaches that our God is one. There is one God who rules over it all. And we see that in our text. Let us make man in our image. If there were multiple deities, we would expect him to say what? Let us make man in our images. But it's one image, singular. Not multiple, plural images. So there is one deity being spoken of here. And yet, why the us? We have already seen that the very word, the title used of God in chapter 1, Elohim, is a plural. We have seen back in verse 2 that the Spirit of God is hovering over the face of the waters. And God creates by his word. And the rest of the Bible will unpack this first chapter and tell us that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are all involved in creation. All creating. And so what we have here is God, a conversation within the Godhead. Between the Father, Son, and Spirit. To make mankind. God is doing something absolutely stunning here. Israel missed it. But it was there, and the rest of the Bible is going to unpack this. The plan that God makes, the let us, that is referring not to some outside group or person. That's not referring to a committee that God got together. It is referring to the one God who eternally exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit, who are co-equal. I'll give you some words. You can win some words with friends games this week. Scrabble sometime when you're playing with your family members. Co-equal in glory. Co-equal in worth. Co-equal in dignity. Co-equal in eternality. That is, he is Father, Son, and Spirit are equally one, and yet they are equally distinct. The Father is not the Son, and the Son is not the Spirit. And they create humanity out of the love that exists within the Trinity. Let us make. That is the plan. But he goes on to tell us the pattern. The pattern. Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Most of us have probably done a puzzle a few times in our lives. My guess is that most of us treat or handle puzzles the same way. There may be one or two of you that are absolutely brilliant at puzzles, and you flip them all over so you only see the brown side and you can put them together that way. Have you ever known someone like that? There's a level of smartness that is just annoying. But the rest of us haven't quite achieved that level of intelligence. And we still require, I know I do, when we do a puzzle, whether it's individually or as a family, we always have that box ready on hand. Often it's tilted up there at the end of the table so that you can see it. Why? Because you want to know how those colors, how those pieces all fit together. You want to know how it's going to look. That'll help you know where these pieces might be put. And the pattern that God has made us after is Himself. He has made us in His own image, after or according to His own likeness. The words image and likeness are parallel to one another. They mean the same thing. They talk about the resemblance that we have after God, that God made us to resemble in some way Him. In Genesis 5:3, just a few chapters later, we read that Adam has a son, Seth, according to his own image and likeness. One commentator said, just as Seth was a chip off the old block of his father, so are we in some way a chip off the old block of our Heavenly Father. As we resemble God, God made us in some way to resemble Him. And the question is, what is this image? Some have suggested that this is a physical body. That is, the way we look. But we know from scriptures that God is not a physical being. He does not have a body. Others have suggested that it is ultimately and centrally our ability to think or feel or choose, or it's in our function, what we are able to do. In some way, it includes and it touches all of these things. But if it is simply our ability to think and feel and choose, then what we would have to say is that those who can't think and feel and choose recognizably are not truly human. That would mean that those babies who are not born yet are not really human. That would mean that those who are elderly and in the hospital, those with dementia who cannot think clearly, cannot make real choices, they are not really human any longer. They are less. And you can find people who will say all of those things. But what we see is that the image of God doesn't necessarily describe qualities about us, but rather the quality of us. That is, God has made us after Himself. Because we are made in His image, we have personhood. We are self-aware. We are rational. We are feeling. We are able to make choices, able to do right and wrong. We are spiritual creatures that are able to relate to God and to one another and to the world that God has made. And we are, from the time that we are conceived, we are immortal creatures. And the Bible teaches that though we die, yet we will live. If we have trusted Christ, we will live with Him with all eternity. If we deny Him and reject Him, then we will face His eternal judgment. In hell, we are created in His image to resemble Him. Colossians 3:10 relates the image of God to a knowledge of God, that is, to knowing Him. We were made to know God, to relate to Him, to enjoy Him forever, as the old catechism says. Ephesians 4:24, Paul connects the image of God to true righteousness or justice and holiness. The image of God includes all of these things. You and I, everyone here, was made by God in his own image. That what makes you unique and special is that you resemble in some way God Almighty. Years ago, my mother called me. She told me that in a park nearby their home, they live a few hours away, in a park nearby their home, there was a bald eagle that had been sighted. And someone had followed it back to its nest, and they had put a camera near the nest, so like right by the nest, so that people could watch on their computers what was going on in the nest 24/7. At first, I thought, how much time do people have that they're watching an eagle's nest? But there was something special going on in that eagle's nest. The eagle had had babies. And people were just fawning over these little eaglets, watching them get older, watching their feathers grow. Every time there is a baby born at the zoo will often do something just like that, won't they? A baby panda gets born, and everyone goes nuts. A baby penguin, so cute and adorable. Those are the words you hear all the time. A baby rhino, probably not so much. But everyone wants to see the babies. They're adorable. Richard Phillips, quoting R. Kent Hughes, writes this about seeing the birth of a star and what it means in comparison to the birth of an ordinary, common human being. He says, if you could travel 100 times the speed of light past countless yellow orange stars to the edge of the galaxy and swoop down to the fiery glow located a few 100 light years below the plane of the Milky Way, and if you could witness a star's birth in all your stellar journeys, you would never see anything equal to the birth and wonder of a human being. That baby human rests at the very pinnacle of creation, for it is made in the image of God. He or she will exist forever. When the stars of the universe fade away, that soul shall live on. And this is why God has made us, we read there in verse 26. This is the purpose we'll hint at. We'll talk more about this next week. Then God said, let us make man in our own image, according to our likeness. Let them have, here's the purpose, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. The purpose for which you and I were made is to relate to the earth as kings and queens, to have dominion. In fact, Moses, in a few verses will say that we are to rule. What we have here is this picture that all humanity is made in the image of God. Beloved, you are made in God's image by God himself. You know, the nations around Israel, they believed that everyone that God made was just everyone that their gods had made were just slaves. But if there was anyone that had the image of God, it was the king, which is why the kings always stamped their profile onto their coins. On one side was a picture of the king, and the other side often a picture of the deity that they worshipped. Kings were in the image. Everybody else, they served the king. They existed for the king. In the scriptures, that's reversed. All are made in God's image. All have dominion. All are given this purpose. And this is not just reserved only for men. This is for men and women. You see there at the end of verse 27, male and female, he created them. Children, boys and girls, some of you are at the stage where girls are disgusting, boys are disgusting. That's a good stage. Your parents want that to last as long as possible. But I want you to know right now that you being a boy or you being a girl is not an accident. It's not a cosmic mix-up. You are not and cannot be a boy in a girl's body or the reverse. You are designed this way by God Almighty. There is confusion. There is pain because of sin in this regard. But you're who you are as a boy or as a girl, as a man or as a woman, is a part of who you are before God, is a part of your image bearing. Male and female, he created them in his own image. Men and women are created in the image of God equally. So that when God makes a person male or female, they are each sharing equally in the image. The Bible will go on, and as it unpacks men and women and all of these things, it will show us that there are different roles, different strengths. But it will always affirm that we are of equal worth and dignity. In a time in which women were often considered, when Genesis was written, by the cultures around Israel, women were considered little more than property often. Often they were considered as burdens. Here, women are considered equal to men in the image of God. And this becomes not just the basis for equality or justice between men and women, it becomes the basis for justice in all of life. So that no matter whether someone is old or young or not even born, whether they are rich or poor or white or black or brown, no matter their accent, their language, or their background, we are to see each person as uniquely made in the image of God by God Himself. We are not to treat one person or group with preference simply because their skin is different or because their accent is different. And this will require constant repentance on our part. I don't know about you, but I tend to view anyone with a British accent, they must be intelligent. And sometimes I have struggled with, because I grew up here in the North, when we went down to school in South Carolina, and when I began to hear a preacher with a deep Southern accent, I struggled to listen to him. If he would have been, he could have said the same things as that British guy, and I would have thought the world of him. But the accent, that was hard. That was prejudice, preference. Brothers and sisters, we are made in God's image. And so we must treat one another with respect and dignity. But it goes farther and deeper than this. Because this is not just the foundation for justice. It is the foundation for a joy-sustaining view of ourselves. Young people, kids, listen to me for just a moment. Adults, you can listen in. As you get older, you will hear that some people don't like you. And if you gain a position of leadership, they might even form a Facebook group online where they will talk bad about you. People may despise you. They'll remember your mistakes. And they will list off all the ways that you have failed them. They may hate you because of what you think or despise you because of the color of your skin or because of what you do or because of who you are related to. But your worth isn't found in what people say. It is found first and foremost what the God who created heavens and earth has said about you, that you are made in His image. You may look in the mirror someday and wish you were prettier or better looking. that your eyes were shaped differently or that they were a different color. You may wish that you were balding with a beard as well. The height of beauty. But your worth isn't based on what you say about yourself when you stand in front of the mirror. Your worth is based on what God said about you, and what he says now, that you are made in his image. There may come a day when you look at other people and see what they can do, what they have, what they have experienced, and you may feel unworthy or insignificant, that your life just does not matter. Because everyone else's Instagram page or online Facebook feed looks just wonderful and happy. But your worth isn't based on the brand of clothes that you wear. It's not based on your significance about the job that you hold, or whether your relationship status is single or married. Your worth isn't based on what you see about yourself, but on how God sees you. You are made in God's image. And the importance doesn't end there. Adults, let me talk to you for just a moment. As you look back over your life in moments of honesty, there are no doubt things you are embarrassed of, things you are ashamed of, things you hope no one will ever know. Perhaps some secret sin has clung to you. Shame and embarrassment cloud your mind. Perhaps you look down at your arms and you see the marks of needles from when you were doing drugs. Or you go to the doctor and you hear the report of what alcohol has done to you. Or you look at your life and you wonder, had I made a different decision then, would I be living where I'm living now? Would I be in this situation? You may feel the effects of not your sin preeminently, but what someone else has done to you. And you may wonder that if a lifetime of filth and sin has wiped clean this image of God, that if you are no longer worthy to stand before him, is there anything left, you may be asking yourself, of the image of God, or has our sin or the sin of others shattered it so completely? Are we still worth anything? The Bible makes it clear, however, even after sin has entered into the world, that we are still made in the image of God. Like a burned out building, where the walls and the structure are still there, but everything inside has been burned, partially destroyed. The smell of smoke hangs in the air. So the smell of sin marks everything, and the dirt from that sin touches every part of our lives. But the building still stands. We are still made in the image of God. Sin affects how we think. It affects how we feel. It affects the choices we make. It affects everything about us. And yet, we are still in the image of God. The image of God is marred. It may be twisted, but it is still present. And our hope isn't that if we will apply a little Windex of the soul and elbow grease, that the smell of sin will come off. That if we will work hard enough at being religious and pray enough and read our Bibles enough and do all of those good things, that God will somehow overlook. Our hope isn't in ourselves. It is in Christ Jesus. Hebrews 1:3 tells us that he is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. And Colossians 1:15 tells us that he is the image of the invisible God. Christ is the true and better image of God, the new and better Adam. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45, Paul tells us that Christ, he talks about Adam, this man that we are reading about. He is the first Adam, and Christ, as if no one else exists, he's the second Adam, the last Adam, the better Adam. And in Christ, there is restoration and renewal. Listen to these words from Romans chapter 5. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, that's Adam, that's this man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Therefore, skip down a few verses, that was verse 12, verse 18. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. And what we will be, we do not yet know. But that image of God that we long for, it will come to completion by the work of Christ when we stand before God. And we are assured that we will one day stand before God, body and soul together, because Christ has been raised from the dead. Paul makes that point all through 1 Corinthians 15. That he was raised incorruptible. And as he was raised, so too shall we stand before him. So too shall we be raised. What we need is not just a little fix. We need to be restored and renewed. Recreated. Which is exactly what Paul says Christ does in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, you have trusted in him, you are relying in him, you are hoping in him. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. For those who trust in God, we are twice glorious, created in the image of God and redeemed by the true and perfect Adam, the true image of God, Christ Jesus, because of his work on the cross. Friend, if you have never trusted in Christ, I would urge you this day, look to him. If you do not know what that means, see me afterwards, talk to someone else nearby. What does it mean to hope in Jesus, to cling to him? There is no one like him. And he alone is worthy of being called our Savior, our Redeemer, our Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we need you. We need your mercy. We pray, oh God, that you would strengthen us to hope in you in all things and to glorify you. Oh God, we pray that you would grant us to live out this truth that we and all are made in the image of God. In Christ's name, our Savior. Amen.